In your bulletins, if you would, find a sermon outline and open that up. You can use your Bible, but if you follow the sermon outline, it's a lot easier to, there's a little bit of space, not much, but a little bit of space to write as you use that. And if you're at home watching, you can download it, I believe, on the website if everything goes correctly. All right, we are in, we're transitioning from just this whole COVID series thing that we've been in for about, I don't know, like a half a year or whatever it's been. And we're moving back to Acts, but we're keeping, as we hopefully always do, we're keeping what we're going through personally, interpersonally, and nationally on our minds. And so all of Scripture applies to it. I'm going to make a kind of a transition from a three-week thing in Ephesians 1, 2, and 3 back to the book of Acts that we left way back, right at the very beginning of this COVID season. We broke away to cover stuff we need to cover about COVID and the like. So with that still in mind, we will go through Acts. At least that's the plan. We'll see how things go from here on out. Ephesians 1, 2, and 3 was in light of the pandemic. Ephesians 1, 2, and 3 in our cover of it was in light of the social unrest, the racial tensions and the stress that can happen, the elections and the stress that can happen over that. And then just personal challenges in this congregation over the last month or so have been heightened. And, you know, when one person suffers, all the body suffers with it. Talking about that, and really the big idea the last 3 weeks has been this: God loves you. And that's a big, big deal. I mean, God loves you individually, no matter what you've been through, no matter what you go through. He's our absolute immutable lover, unchangeable. He has always loved you, even though you didn't exist. You existed in His mind. He knew He was going to create you. He will always love you for all of eternity, and that love is at a height that we can't even begin to climb and to fathom. We'll be learning about His love for all of eternity. Now, that's true for all who trust Christ as Savior and Lord. That's the evidence of God's work in your heart. So 2 weeks we spent on your love story, which began in eternity past, before He ever made anything, including you. And then last week, we looked at our love story together as His family. And this week, as we transition back to the book of Acts, we're looking at, if we could, Paul's love story. He used to be named Saul. He was a terrorist. Paul's love story with God. And kind of look at him as an example. It's recorded in Scripture, I think, as an example to us of what your story may look like, something like Paul's. God loved Paul deeply, and it's important that we have appropriate expectations as we walk with this God that loves us. What does His love look like, and how does He minister to us in this life? So we'll be looking at Paul as we pick up the book of Acts. Let's pray together. Father, we give You thanks for Your grace today. And we do pray that You would guide us in our understanding of this theological narrative that we are about to read. We know it is written as a narrative. At the same time, we know it is written with great theology in it. And we know, Father, that You desire to work through Your church universally and each of us individually as well, and local churches. Father, have Your way in us. Have Your way through us. Thank You for grace. Thank You that You love us no matter what, as we are trusting Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, quick look at Paul's behind-the-scenes story, like we looked at ours 3 weeks ago. The behind-the-scenes story, what really happened in our love story before we were ever created. And so in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, God chose Paul. Now again, we've talked about you, we talked about us together, now we're going to talk about Paul as an example. God chose Paul in Christ to be united to Christ before the foundation of the world. Okay? Number 2, verse 5, in love, God predestined, that's before the foundation of the world, before the world was ever made, Paul to be adopted as his child. That was God's plan before he ever made the world. Number 3, verse 7, God planned to redeem Paul from every bad thing he's ever done. He was a terrorist. He was guilty of murder and abuse of people and torture and the like. God loved him. God chose him. God chose him to be his son. God redeemed him. And Paul lived the rest of his life not being punished by God at all. Jesus was punished in Paul's place. That's true for you if you're trusting Christ. Verse 9, number 4, God made known to Paul the mystery of his will. So Paul could live a life that wasn't empty but fulfilled in every way, now and eternally. Number 5, verse 11, God has laid up for Paul an inheritance. So he was freed from worrying about accumulating stuff right now. He was free. Knew he was going to get it all one day. And this life is very short. So he lived knowing he's going to have an inheritance, which is the Lord, and then everything the Lord owns as well. Number 6, in verse 13, Paul was sealed in Christ, never to be separated. Paul was secure no matter what would happen to him. He would not fall away. And that's true of you if you're trusting Christ as well. And then in the second part of chapter 1, as Paul prayed for these folks, this is his reality. By the way, Paul's writing the book of Ephesians, the letter of Ephesians, probably about 2 years or just a little bit more after what we're going to read about him in the book of Acts. Okay, so this is about 2 years later. So this is Paul's thinking, we can safely say, at this time. All right, and he wrote stuff similar to this before what we're fixing to read in the narrative in the book of Acts today. All right, so Paul knew the hope of his calling, verse 18, the riches of the glory of his inheritance now and forever, and then the surpassing greatness of God's power at work in him. No matter what he was experiencing bodily, and he was a walking scar by this time, God, he knew the power of God to work through physical infirmity. All right? And then chapter 2 and verse 1, Paul gives us, quite frankly, how God entered his life and how God enters our lives. Verse 1 through 3, we were dead. Paul was dead. Followed this world, you know, what the other religious leaders were doing. Followed the prince of the power of the air, satanic. I mean, that's certainly satanic to do what Paul did as a terrorist. And the lust of his own flesh. Somehow he was just doing his thing, and he was pursuing Christians and trying to destroy the church. That's where he was. He was a dead guy. But in chapter 9 of the book of Acts, or here in verse 4 of chapter 2, even though he was dead, God came along because of his great love with which he loved Paul, even when he was dead, and made him alive. He's a dead guy, minding his own business, torturing the church. God comes along, God makes him alive. All right? And so he underlines this in verse 5, by grace I have been saved. It's all God. It is all God. And so God took this old terrorist and made him alive. Then in the rest of chapter 2 and into chapter 3, Paul talks about this wisdom of God, this will of God that was made known to him. And he's going, in Christ, Jews and all of the other nationalities are made one when they trust Christ. No difference between, all of them are saved the same way by believing in Jesus, and they're all made one, one body when they trust Jesus Christ. And so in chapter 3 of Ephesians, Paul goes, what an amazing gift of grace that was given to me for the Jews and for all of the nations to explain the gospel to everybody, that everybody can be totally united in this great new identity, their identity in Christ. And again, in verse 7, it's a gift of God's grace. Now, remember, when we're reading this, this is 2 years after what we're going to look at in the book of Acts. And in the book of Acts, the passage we're going to look at and continue on from this morning forward, Paul is being arrested, and most of the rest of his life, he will be a prisoner. Okay, you guys got it? All right? And yet he says, by the grace of God, he's writing this as a prisoner. He's been a prisoner for better than 2 years when he writes this, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7. He's already been a prisoner, and he goes, I'm experiencing the grace of God, and by God's grace, he has given me the ability to share Christ with other folks who hate me and have put me in prison. What a gift of God! What a remarkable gift of God's grace, God's love. And so he goes, this is a gift, and I see God's power working in me and through me. Verse 8. Me, the very least of all the saints, in other words, I was a terrorist. This grace was given to preach to all the nations the unfathomable riches of Christ. So Paul's a prisoner, and he's going, what a gift of grace to be able to share Christ, even though it means suffering, and it would shortly thereafter mean his death. What an attitude. What a change. And so with that mindset, again, that's written 2 years later, but he's got the same mindset here. We join Paul in Acts chapter 20, just a note in chapter 20, then we'll be in 21 in a moment. In Acts chapter 20, he is traveling after his third missionary journey, went out as a missionary across to Turkey and into Greece and all. So he's traveling back to Jerusalem, and as he's traveling back to Jerusalem, where we're going to pick up the story today, he gives these words to a bunch of pastors that are part of the church in Asia, in Ephesus. And he says this in verse 22 of Acts chapter 20. Now, behold, bound in spirit, in other words, God's spirit just grabbed a hold of my heart, I'm on my way to Jerusalem. I don't know what's going to happen to me when I get there, except I know this. God's Spirit solemnly instructs me in every city. You know, he's stopping at cities, visiting the churches as he's going to Jerusalem, across Greece and Turkey. You know, so on his way there, he's going by ship, but he's stopping at ports and all. In every city, God's Spirit says, bonds and afflictions await me when I get there. By the way, again, we're not just reading about, well, this is a great Bible story. It's going to help me with Bible trivia. That's not the point. Or this is a great guy. What an example. Woohoo! You know, no, this is an example for us, for you and for me. Okay? That's the point. And for the way we raise our children. All right? So I don't know what's going to happen when I get there, but God's Spirit's really playing. I'm going to be locked up when I get there, or shortly thereafter. Bonds and afflictions. I'm going to be beat up sometime while I'm there. But here's the key. Next verse, verse 24. I don't consider my life of any account as dear to myself. My life. It's not my life. It's the Lord's life. I don't consider my life as any account as valuable to me. And I have to feel this way in order that I may finish my course and the ministry with which I receive from the Lord Jesus to solemnly testify of the gospel of the grace of God. In other words, the only way to live this Christian life and to complete what God's called me to complete is to look at my life and say, it's not about me. Now, where am I at in this? Is my life? Is it my life? Thank you, Lord, for all the blessings, but it's my life, and I'm going to do what's good for me. Or is it the Lord's life, and it's all about Him? Is it about the name or the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, or is it about me? And he's going to, the only way I'm going to complete the course that God's calling me to is to go, my life isn't about me. And that's the beauty of Christianity. Jesus saves us from the guilt of sin, but he also is saving us from the control of sin. What's the control of sin? My life's all about me. And we're being delivered from that as we walk with the Lord. So it's more and more, my life's all about Jesus. It is his life. And he can use it however he wants to use it. You know, for us, it's something as simple as, you know, you're diagnosed, I'm diagnosed, I'll take me, I'm diagnosed with COVID. And I'm not diagnosed, by the way. Don't squelch that rumor, okay? Just say, all right, just say I'm diagnosed with COVID. That's possible, that's a death sentence. But it's going to put me in an avenue where I'm going to be around various other people I probably would never see otherwise on this planet. Am I going to be a witness along the way? Or is it, woe is me, this is all about me? Et cetera, et cetera. Every circumstance, we're looking for the ability to go, if my life's not about me, if someone's going to hate me for sharing the gospel, then they do. Then they do. Chapter 21, he arrives now in the edge of Israel, a place called Caesarea. And so he's from a ship, and so he's fixing to go up to Jerusalem from there, and about 60 miles roughly. And so he arrives there, and there's a prophet there, as there's been prophets all the way along the way. And this prophet took Paul's belt, this is chapter 21 of Acts and verse 10, took Paul's belt and bound himself with the belt, and he says, God says that the guy who owns this belt is going to be bound when he gets to Jerusalem. And all the Christians are gathered around, including Luke, you know, and all these guys are gathered around. They go, Paul, come on, man. God's been telling you this in every single city. Don't go. This is stupid. They probably use the word stupid. This is stupid. What are you doing? And all Paul could say was, God's calling me there. I can't put it all together, but I just know that's the will of God. And so verse 12, when he had heard this, when we had heard this, we're all begging him, don't go to Jerusalem, man. You can turn around. We're 60 miles outside of there, man. We can keep going. You want to go all the way to Spain? Let's just turn around and go to Spain. You know, come on. Verse 13. This is, again, Acts chapter 21, verse 13. Paul answered and said this. What are y'all doing? I'm sure he used the word y'all. What are y'all doing? Weeping and breaking my heart. What is this? I am ready not only to be bound, but even to die at Jerusalem, and here's our title, for the name of the Lord. I'm ready. I know God's calling me there. Can't explain it. Don't know what's going to happen, but it's going to be painful. But I'm ready to be bound. I'm ready to die there for the name of the Lord. I want to witness for Jesus. And there's some folks there that need to hear. And I think Paul, you know, Paul remember back in Romans chapter 9, verse 2 and following, I have a great sorrow and an unceasing grief in my heart, for I could wish myself accursed, separated from Christ, for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, and my fellow Jewish people. Now, Paul, it'd be like us saying, yeah, I got a heart for my fellow Americans. God's called me to be a missionary over in, someplace across the world, in Laos or something. And I'm there a lot, and I'm there in Asia a lot, you know, and God's using me. But honestly, as I'm there, I'm still thinking about my fellow Americans. And I just got this unceasing grief in my heart for fellow Americans that I know aren't trusting Christ yet. And that's our missionaries. That's the missionary plight. That's part of what we have to wrestle with, those on the mission field. And so Paul has got a chance to go back to Jerusalem. That's where he grew up. And he just dying to witness to them no matter the cost. Is that my life? Do I love people in that with that kind of depth? Well, I've been loved by God with that kind of depth. I've been loved by the Lord Jesus Christ with that kind of depth. I am still loved by them. I will be loved by them for all of eternity. Do I now reciprocate that love to other folks? And they all said, Lord's will be done, and they let Paul make that journey. So Paul gets there. Now we're in chapter 1, and chapter 21, I'm sorry, and verse 20 of the book of Acts. And, you know, he's meeting with the elders of the church, and James is there. And so he's sharing about all the cool stuff that happened on the missionary journeys and whatnot. They're all celebrating together. It's really, really good. But then the elders grab him and say, Paul, we got something else we got to talk about as we meet together. There's a but, and I'm in verse 20. There are thousands among the Jews who have believed. I think that means they're believers, they're Christians, I think is what it means, and they are zealous for the law. So one of the issues going on is you got a lot of folks that were believing in Christ, but they were Jewish by heritage, and that does not die easy. All the cultural stuff that comes with this, and Paul arrives for the Feast of Pentecost, one of the three major feasts. And it'd be kind of like us. See, we don't have any equivalent of this, but it'd be kind of like us if we're away, we're missionaries away somewhere, and we get back to America, and it's in time for this national holiday, which is kind of Christmas and the 4th of July mixed together. You got the Christmas stuff everywhere. You got the fourth. You got the heightened patriotism from the 4th of July, and it's right after 9/11. Right, you put all those three things together, and there's this kind of this heightened nationalism. Again, we don't experience anything close to what they experienced at Pentecost, but that's kind of the idea. That just to take that and then ratchet that up about 100 degrees. Okay, so it's big patriotism for Israel. Their religion and their politics went totally hand in hand. No separation between the two of them. So just kind of this big heightened festival. Thousands and thousands and thousands, hundreds of thousands, maybe upwards of 2 million Jews had traveled to the area. Apparently, many of them were believers in Christ, but they're still got all this Jewish stuff going on, which is, in many cases, not a bad thing. All right? And they're really zealous. They've been told about you that you're going to be here, and so here's what you do. We got a plan. We got this figured out, okay? What we want you to do, verse 23, and this is elders of the church, pastors, elders of the church, talking to an apostle. Okay, here's what we're wanting you to do. Take these guys that have a vow. I'm not going to talk about the vow and all like that. We talked about that this a long time ago. They're having a vow. Paul went through the same vow back in Acts chapter 18, verse 18, I think it is. They're under a vow. You just take them with you. When you go in the temple, there's a big temple there, and that was the national place of worship. There's a big temple there. You know, take them in yourself and pay their expenses. Go through the rituals yourself. Everybody will see, and they'll realize you're not against all the Mosaic festivities and ceremonial laws and that kind of stuff. You know, you're still a full breed. You're a Christian, but you're still a full breed Jew. You're still practicing. You're not snuffing all the religious stuff that Jewish people do. All right, so do that. And verse 26, Paul did that. He's like, okay, all things to all men. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he'd already written that. He's going, okay, that makes sense, we'll do that. And so it's like us. We obey, Christmas holidays, Easter holidays. Guess what? That's not in the Bible. Christmas isn't in the Bible. I mean, the birth of Jesus is, but Christmas isn't in the Bible to obey it. Easter's not in the Bible to obey it. And all the stuff associated with it, we all hold the different traditions and whatnot that are not even in the Bible. God can use them for good if we don't use them for bad. Okay, so we got to take them for what they are, but they can be used for good. And so they're doing the same thing. All right, same kind of gig. All right, verse 27. This is where we pick the thing up today. All right, we're going to slow down. I'm going to kind of go verse to verse right now. Verse 27. When 7 days were almost over, so 7 days left of this vow thing, and so, it's going pretty well, and people are saying, hey, maybe Paul isn't that bad, maybe, whatever, he's helping these guys with a vow, and he seems like he's doing all the stuff that Jewish people do, and okay. So some Jews show up from Asia. And by the way, you have on your outline which I forgot to give you, a few points to hang our thoughts on. This is how to be a what we do for the name of the Lord Jesus, to witness for Him. Number one on your outline before Acts 20 and verse 22, live ready to die. Yeah, y'all got that? Okay, good. Put that on your bumper sticker. Number two, witness with wisdom. In other words, don't be stupid. You don't have to live stupid, okay? You want to relate to the people you're trying to witness. Don't just hack them off because you're a jerk, okay? Because you got rights and you can flaunt them, okay? Don't be stupid, okay? Live ready to die on the one hand, but don't live stupid. Everybody got it? Okay, so live with wisdom. And then number three, verse 27 and following, look for opportunities to share. Okay, so Paul is there to share the gospel. So far, it doesn't seem like he has, but he's looking for the right opportunity, all right? And God in His providence is going to provide the opportunity. God always does, but we've got to be looking for it, okay? This one's going to hit him in the face literally. Chapter 21, verse 27 of the book of Acts. Paul's looking for opportunities to share. He's been a good boy. He hadn't caused a riot yet. Everything's been going good. He's kind of winning them over in a sense by his example. But as you're looking for opportunities to share, by the way, be aware of snitches. Okay, they're out there. Okay, you got one at your workplace, you got one in your neighborhood, you got one in your family, okay? Be aware of snitches. That's not part of your outline, I probably should have made it, but as you're looking for opportunities to share, there's going to be snitches out there. They're going to make it kind of tough on you. So again, verse 27, 7 days were almost over. Jews from Asia, probably Ephesus, but just in and around Asia, and Paul had, remember, just spent quite a bit of time there. He spent about 3 years there in Ephesus, so they would have got to know him pretty well and how badly he can trash a synagogue. And so the Jews from Asia, upon seeing him in the temple, began to stir up the multitude and laid hands on him. So first thing you do if you're a snitch is you stir up other people. Okay, this is what snitches do. They don't talk to you immediately. They stir up other people. And then when they got a big enough mob, whatever it is, then they grab you, okay? And so here, if they're able to do that, if under law they can grab you, they're going to do it. So then they laid hands on him, which is a nice way of saying they grabbed him. Verse 28, and they started shouting out, "Men of Israel, come to our aid." Again, this is the Feast of Pentecost. It is crowded. There are thousands and thousands of people all jammed together. More crowded than like the state fair. I mean, just jam-packed full of people. So once they start shouting out, people come flocking. "Come to our aid, men of Israel. This is the guy who preaches to everybody everywhere." Three things: against our people and against the law, all the ceremonial laws and whatnot, Pentecost, and against this place. He verbally trashes this beautiful temple that we're in. He's against us. He used to be a Jew, but now he's against us. Beside that, he even brought Greeks, plural, into this temple and has defiled the holy place. Now, in the temple, there was the court of the nations, court of the Gentiles, which non-Jewish people could come into. But then you go through one of the gates and you go into the court of the women, and there's a few different courts. But if you're a Gentile, you can go in the court of the Gentiles, but that's it. You can't come any further. It'd be like us going, okay, we can have non-Christians come on the property, but they can't come on the deck or into the building, okay? And if they do, there's a sign up saying, "You only have yourself to blame for your death," or something like that. We found that archaeologically, okay? So basically, if you're not a Jew and you come in here, you're dead. Could you imagine us putting one of those things up on the deck, right? On the walkway coming up to the deck, all right? So it's that kind of a gig, all right? So they were accusing Paul of bringing non-Jewish people into the temple area, which would just fan their flame of hatred all the more. The reason they suppose that is verse 29. They had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, he's a guy from Ephesus, Christian guy, in the city with him. So they supposed, they just assumed that Paul brought him into the temple, which makes no sense at all because Paul's trying to win their trust. The last thing he's going to do is bring a Gentile into the temple. That's just, that's nuts. But that's what snitches do. Okay, so you got snitches and you be aware of their negative assumptions. If there's assumptions to be made and somebody doesn't like you, how do they assume? Negatively, okay? And that's just what people do. We're just aware, as we go to witness, we're aware that people make assumptions, and pretty well 100% of them about you are going to be negative. Just make it up. And then you just share it. And welcome to America. Actually, just welcome to the world. Welcome to the planet. That's what we do. And you and I are, you know, we do too much of that, don't we? You got an assumption to be made about a brother or another neighbor or whatever. You can assume two different ways. We tend to assume the negatives. That's our fallen nature. We shouldn't do that, but we do. And so that's what they did. They assumed the negative and just made it up and go, well, you know, we saw him wander around somewhere in Jerusalem with this guy Trophimus, so he's got to be with other Gentiles also, and he's got to have brought them in, and we know that this last line will really tick off the people. That's really the direct charge. And so they're shouting, verse 30, and all the city was aroused, so the word just goes, okay? And the people rushed together. All right, so be aware of snitches. Be aware of negative assumptions. Those are going to happen in your life. Be aware of, here's one for you, like never happens in America, groupthink. Okay. What is groupthink? What's mob psychology? What's collective thinking? What is that? That's where a person is able to throw out personal responsibility in thinking through something and just join the crowd. Hey, there's a ruckus. This looks like fun. I'm an angry guy anyway. I'll just join the crowd. Now, that would never happen in America, of course. Yeah, again, welcome to the planet. All right? This is what happens. It happens in your workplace. It happens everywhere. Groupthink. I don't have to think it through. These other people are ticked off. I'm not sure what they're ticked off about, but I don't like that guy also, so I'm just going to join them. That's happened to you, that's happened to me, it's going to continue to happen. It's just the way it is, okay? So verse 30, the whole city's aroused. So you got this big mob scene, they're coming together, they're angry as all get out, not really sure what it's about, but they're angry, and taking hold of Paul. And by the way, Paul may have had a flashback at this point to Acts chapter 7. That's when they did this to Stephen. And Paul was party to that. Okay, Paul was watching their coats while they kill, after grabbing Stephen, after killing Stephen, okay? And so Paul's got some flashbacks because he was on the other side of this at one time. Now it's happening to him. So he kind of gets the mindset. Taking hold of Paul, they dragged him out of the temple, that means out of the whatever court he was in, to the court of the Gentiles. All right, so he's on the outside part. Be like dragging him to our parking lot kind of thing. Wouldn't want to defile the deck with a murder, so let's get him in the parking lot. Okay, it's that kind of a deal. All right, so they drag him out of the temple, and immediately they close the doors because they didn't want Paul somehow skirting away from them, running back inside the temple, because you can't kill a guy in the temple. You can kill him outside the temple, but you can't kill him in the temple. All right, so got to keep things clean. All right. They closed the doors, and immediately the doors were shut. Verse 31, while they were seeking to kill him, they're ticked off. They're trying to kill the guy. Now, Paul loves them deeply, but I just a little point here, another little point to throw in. Witnessing can hurt. Hello? All right, people can hurt you when you witness for Jesus Christ. You know, in America, not too much of this by the grace of God. In other places, a lot of this. In America, not so much by the grace of God, but you can be hurt in other ways. So they're mad. They're seeking to kill the guy because he's witnessing for Jesus. And while they were seeking to kill him, a report came to the commander, Kiliarchos, that which means thousand, so leader of a thousand, but cohort means 600. So he's leader of 100, leader of 1,000, or leader of 600. Point is, he's the military police guy in charge for Rome. He's a Roman, not part of the Jewish state. Rome was dominating the Jewish folks, and so the Jewish people had their own temple police and leadership, and then the Romans had a Fort Antonia, which is built right on the northwest wall of the temple. It had a tower kind of overlooking the temple. Evidently, that guy wasn't watching very carefully from what we're fixing to read. But nonetheless, so they're able to come directly out of Fort Antonia, their armory, and come right into the court of the Gentiles, is the way we believe it was designed by our archaeological study. So they're right there. They're right next door. And so people rush together. Verse 31, while they were seeking, they're trying to kill him, a report came up to the commander of the Roman cohort means 600, that all Jerusalem was in confusion. So riots fixing to happen, and the Romans wanted peace. They wanted taxation, they wanted peace. They didn't give a rip besides that. Verse 32, and at once, coming down from the fort, down the stairs, he took along some soldiers and centurions. A centurion is commanders of hundreds. So he grabs his commanders of hundreds, and they grab their guys, and they're all rushing down. They don't know what's happening. They all come rushing down, and they saw the commander and the soldiers. I'm sorry. When they saw the commander and the soldiers, listen now very carefully. They stopped beating Paul. How long had they been beating him? We don't know. But evidently, for some time, they're beating him in a way they're wanting to kill him. All right? Was Agabus right, by the way? All the prophets, were they right? Yeah, this is what was fixing to happen. Paul probably was bound by the Jewish people as well, hauling him out of the temple area. Not altogether sure about that, but they're beating him. They're wanting to kill him. Verse 33. Then the commander came up and took hold of him, so he gets his troops. They get through the crowd. They had spears and swords and all that kind of stuff. And so they get through the crowd. They take hold of Paul. Paul is no doubt, if you've got a crowd that's really ticked off, that's beating you, wanting to with the intent to kill you, he's probably a mess right now. Probably just puffy and bloody and dirty and just his eyes are puffy, his blood's coming out of his mouth. There's no doubt. And his nose, he's a mess. And so they grab him and they put him in two sets of chains. So he got chains apparently for his hands and chains for his feet, so he can't run off, can't use his hands. And so he's just a mess. He's in pain. He's chained now by these guys. And the commander's going, what does this guy do? So he's making the arrest, and he's going to try to figure it out. And verse 34, among the crowd, some were shouting one thing and some another, kind of like the trial of Jesus, right? All we know is we hate this guy. Not sure what he did. Doesn't really matter. We just hate this guy, and we want to kill him. And so all this shouting is happening because they don't know from the beginning what was going on. And when he could not find out the facts on account of the uproar, just everybody shouting stuff, he ordered him to be brought into the barracks. So grab this guy, carry him into the barracks, Fort Antonia. Verse 35, and when he got to the stairs, so the stairs going from the court of the Gentiles into the armory, when they got to the stairs, it so happened that he was carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the mob. Even though these guys had swords and spears and stuff, the mob is still violent. If they could grab Paul, they would, kind of thing. So the soldiers are having to carry the guy. Plus, he's got chains on. For the multitude of the people kept following behind him, away with him, away with him. And we want to kill him, kill this guy, kill this guy. Verse 37, this is fascinating. We're talking about how to be a witness for the Lord, in the name of the Lord, how we live ready to die, but live wisely. He did what he could to get on their good side. Didn't work totally well, apparently. And then look for opportunities to share. He's got now an opportunity. And then verse 37 and following, as you have an opportunity to share, use words. And this is what we don't like. The common Christian myth is always be witnessing, use words when necessary, okay? That came from some monk somewhere. That's a satanic statement, okay? That's purely satanic. That's exactly what Satan wants you to do. somehow by you living this great life, you're just going to influence everybody to trust Christ. Well, it's not bad to live a great, giving, caring Christian life for a while, and you want to continue to do that the rest of your life before opening your mouth. Paul's an example of that. He's been in Jerusalem now for at least 7 days, maybe plus another day or two. And apparently, I don't think he's witnessed to anybody because he is setting up his witness, okay, apparently, okay? But he knows at some point he's got to open his mouth. And when you open your mouth, things go from, nah, not too bad to really bad by people who don't like Jesus, okay? So you got to open your mouth. So in sharing your story, you're looking for opportunities, but then you use words. Verse 37. And as Paul was about to be brought into the barracks, he said to the commander, "May I say something to you?" He said, "You speak Greek? You're not that Egyptian dude that led this revolt of the 4,000 assassins, out into the wilderness. Assassins would be Jewish guys that during festival times and whenever they'd sneak up behind the Roman soldiers and just use a dagger and kill them, and then walk away, kind of sneak up. So you can do that during a festival time because there's a lot of people everywhere, and so you'd sneak up behind a Roman dude and you'd jab him in the heart through the ribs, and then you just kind of shuffle away through the crowd, okay? And that's what the assassins apparently did. They were trying to get rid of the Roman occupation, make things miserable for the Romans, so the Romans would leave them alone, I guess, was their theory. Aren't you that guy? You're a leader of these assassins? And Paul goes, I'm a Jew of Tarsus, of Cilicia, a citizen of no insignificant city. Tarsus is a pretty solid place to be from. It's a university town. It's got a lot of culture. And yeah, I'm from that place. And I beg you, allow me to speak to the people. Which is, they're already so ticked off at him. You know, Paul, you're in the hands of the Romans. Just leave well enough alone. They're so angry at you already. Just leave it alone, man. Let it go. And Paul's not willing to do that. He's going, no, I'd like to say something to them. I've come for this reason. So he's not taking the advice of leave well enough alone. Verse 40, and the commander is going, well, I got to figure out why these people are so ticked off at him. So why not? I'll let him talk. And when he had given him permission, Paul, standing on the stair, somewhere up, a little bit higher than the crowd now, standing on the stair, motioned to the people with his hand. Now, he's in chains, so he can't pick his hands up very high, probably. But anyway, somehow, whatever, motioned with his hands. And when there was a great hush, which is kind of miraculous that they would do that, but they quieted down, he spoke to them in the Hebrew dialect saying. So he's speaking their language, okay? Now, you got to picture the scene. I'm aware of the time. I'm going to shut this down in just a second. But be aware of the scene as you read on and we come back together next time. Paul has been beaten by a crowd. They beat him in a way that they wanted to kill him. So he's got blood coming out of every orifice of his body. I mean, from everywhere. He is hurting, he's wounded, these people are mad at him, they hate him, and Paul loves them. Why? Ephesians chapter 1, because he's the recipient of an amazing love of a God that has always loved them, that will always love him, that loves him right then. He's a recipient of the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, a love unbelievable where the Lord died on a cross in his place. He gets love, he gets forgiveness, and so he extends it to these folks who want to kill him. Is that my attitude toward people who don't like me and want to shut me up and not share the gospel anymore? That no matter what they do, I'm going to love them and sacrifice for them and even speak as to make things worse, because until God regenerates your heart, you are seen as a hater when you share the gospel. You're a lover, but you're seen as a hater. And so Paul, believing in Ephesians 1, that God chooses people, still witnesses to them as if everything was contingent on his words and not on the Lord. But he believes it's contingent on the Lord, and we live in that balance. So Paul is shackled. He's in tremendous pain. He's spitting blood. He can't use his hands very well, apparently. And so he's just a mess. He probably couldn't see very well anyway to begin with, but he knows the crowd's there, and he's going to be witnessing to them. And I'm just going to give you the beginning of this, and you can take this home with you. Chapter 22, verse 1. Brethren and fathers, I'm thinking if I was Paul, I might say something different at that point. But he's totally respectful. They want to kill him. They hate him. He's totally respectful to them. And so your story, part one, relate with the audience. We're not going to go much further than this, but just part one of your story, relate with the audience. He's respectful to them, brethren and fathers. Hear my apologia, defense is a reason why I believe what I believe, which I now offer to you. And when they heard him addressing them in the Hebrew dialect, so again, he's relating to them, he's speaking their language now, they became even more quiet. So you got to speak the language of the person that you're talking to as best you can, still being you. And he said, in other words, don't use big words and all kinds of Bible language and whatnot. Just speak the language of the person you're talking to. Don't try to impress them. Verse 3, I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city. Paul went to the city for his education and remained there. Educated under a guy named Gamaliel, which is one of the top teachers, maybe the top, esteemed as the top teacher for Jewish stuff, Jewish legal stuff and religious stuff in the land. Probably the most esteemed guy there is, strictly according to the law of our fathers. I mean, I learned Jewishness in every way, shape, and form. Being zealous for God, just as you are today. It's a noun, being a zealot for God, just as you all are. In other words, he's affirming even the good in them. It's good to have a zeal for God. He's commending them for that. I was that way, and I still am. Verse 4, and I persecuted this way to the death. I get it. I hated Christ and the things of Christ. He's starting to bring up a conviction here, but we'll get to that next time. But just to relate with him, I get your hatred, man. I did what I could do, binding and putting both men and women in prisons. And the high priest and the council, the elders, they can testify to that. He's got probably, they're probably on the periphery somewhere of this mob going, these guys right over here, man, they gave me letters to destroy the church. And I'm going to leave it there. What have we got so far? For the name of the Lord, what am I willing to live? What is my life all about? Is it my name? Is it what's happy and pleasant for me? Or is my life really not that dear to myself? And that's what it is to be a Christian, to die to self, is it not? Is my life really not the valuable thing when it comes to making decisions? Maybe the Lord is the valuable one. And what about my love for other people? People that social network bad things about me, in the workplace want to get me fired, in the family don't want to invite me to any gatherings, on and on and on. Do I just hate them? I'm never going to talk to them again? Is that the Christian attitude? Or is it, I am loved by an immutable lover. I've always been loved. I always will be loved. I'm loved right now beyond anything I'll ever be able to comprehend. And I'm forgiven. I'm forgiven. And now I'm going to live that out with other folks, even the people that hate me the most. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you for this remarkable grace that we enjoy. Paul's just a guy, and we're going to see that he's fallible a little bit later, another week or two, Father. He's a guy, but he's a guy that you worked in He's an example for us. Not a perfect example, but an example. And we thank you for him being an example. Father, you know all the things we're going through at this place, at this time. You know all the pressures, the national stuff, along with just the personal stuff, the family stuff, the neighbor stuff, all the relational stuff. You know the people that love us. You know the people that hate us. Guide us to die to self, which is really all about not even thinking about that, but to live for you, to focus on you. It's all about you, Lord Jesus. Guide us to open our mouths no matter the cost, in love at the right time. Guide us to live a solid Christian life, but to be looking for the opportunities in the course of time to open our mouths. Lord Jesus, thank you again for great grace today. Thank you for the good news of the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless each one of you. God make you a blessing. I'm going to put a mask on. This area will be open, especially if you want to trust Christ as your Savior. You're not sure about that. I'll be here. Some other leaders, male and female, will be watching for you. They'll be here. All the doors are unlocked and opened, so if you want to use the side doors, you're certainly welcome to do so. Life groups for all ages following this gathering as well. Again, God bless each one of you.